Almighty and eternal Father, again as we enter into thy presence to worship thee, we thank thee that as thy children, we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, and know that we are thy posterity and members of thy household, planted in the earth to accomplish thy purpose in a household which you would ordain. We thank thee for thy eternal covenants, which was given in promise unto our forefathers, that they might know that thy salvation would reach down throughout all ages to thy people, that thy covenant with us was an everlasting covenant, and that thy promises were eternal promises. We pray now, our Father, that as we seek to know thy will and understand thy purposes, that throughout this period of time in which we live, we shall recognize, thus saith the Lord, as a directive authority to thy people, that we shall recognize no law above thy law, no word above thy word. Grant unto us, our Father, realization of the cause of the problems and the troubles that beset us throughout the earth. Grant us also the vision of the occupation of thy kingdom, of the overthrow of the darkness, of the conquest of the tyrants of evil, of the lifting up of thy standards and the making of the earth safe through thy peace. We pray, our Father, that as we meditate upon these strange situations of our time, we shall know the time in which we live and thy purposes as it relates to the earth. We pray for a deliverance of thy people through leadership that they shall select, through thy guidance, through the raising up of principal men, and for the elimination from the areas of authority and power of those that would destroy thy kingdom, the nations of thy kingdom, and the responsibility of thy household to do thy will. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray that the churches of this nation shall awaken out of their sleep, that the people shall produce one great and living church, and that the darkness shall be silenced. We pray that the nations of thy kingdom shall rally to perform these tasks and know that these things shall come to pass, because prayer returning unto thee was inspired by thy word, and thou hast ordained it. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we turn tonight to talk upon a subject, it might seem to some irreverent at this time. There were giants in the earth that in those days. And I'm going to show you why it's very important for us to understand a part of this ancient record in the history of anthropology and a Bible record. But I am turning to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and I read here that as it came to pass that men, namely Adamites, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And the word here should be Nephilim, in its proper translation, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. In your King James Version, it says, The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives, all of which they chose. But the word Nephilim belongs to a very definite species of people. They were a type of the angelic host that had not retained their first estate. They were the byproduct of a battle, a war, and a rebellion of an archangel and his host against the Most High God in outer space in the ancient ages of antiquity. The result was that defeated by Michael the archangel and the host of heaven, while you as a spectator in the spirit were with the Father before the world was framed, that these defeated hosts were driven into our solar system and eventually to Earth. That these individuals did not stay in any celestial or astral aspect, but in their embodiment in the earth, they also chose to identify themselves with the races of earth and to intermingle with them. And especially is this true with your race when it was placed in the earth, the Adamic race, which was the household of the Most High God, for Adam was the son of God. The last verse in the book of the third chapter of Luke tells you this. And the Adamic race was the transplanting of God's family from heaven to earth to accomplish the building of his kingdom. Thus it was the growth and the increase of your race met a challenge to the powers of Lucifer that by the time of the advent of your race in the world had already taken over and virtually controlled all the peoples and races upon the face of the earth. They were serving both his fallen demons that had come with him, angels that were no longer angelic hosts. They were serving strange monstrosities and gods that were no gods. And with him had come the transplanting, of course, of some of the races that he'd gathered in space. Among them, of course, were Negroes that were placed in his great space fleet as axemen and swordsmen, according to the ancient book of Enoch, and after defeat were scattered among the earth for the first time. We note that many of them dwelt in Africa, some of them in the Isles of the Sea, some in the areas of South American countries, but these were the placing of the scattering. The ancient records tell us about a great struggle between another angel that fell with Lucifer but was subordinate to him, that for a time thought he could take over, and this one was named Budas, and he served another fallen angel called Beelzebub, who had become captain of Lucifer's host of the earth. And the resulting conflict of this for power, as the thieves fell out, ended with the worship of Voodooism as a dark worship for African hosts. Beelzebub was consigned to the netherworld by Lucifer because of his attempt to overthrow the very throne of Lucifer himself. So you see, fallen angels that rebelled against God started to fight for the spoils of earth after they arrived here. And of course, Lucifer, as an archangel, triumphed over them and placed each one of his rebellious subjects in their proper place. However, within the same instance, we point out to you that their occupation of earth, their mutation, created a lot of strange things. Both the historic law, the religious systems and patterns and traditions of these people point out that they had certain monstrosities which they elevated to patterns of deity. They were the result sometimes of bestiality, many times of mongrelization satanically induced by false worship and by these fallen angels themselves. I think that it is a most interesting study when one studies the content of ancient records that comparison with man, the image of the angelic being, ran between 26 and 35 feet, depending upon his order. That some of these were great and tremendous archangels, and yet their destiny was to serve the household of God, and when they were in rebellion, they were rebellious angels, but still they were subject to the mighty God of the heavens, who ultimately had promised that he'd make them bow the knee, and the day will come when they're going to worship at your feet, because you are the household of God, and the Father will make known throughout the universe, he says, that he has loved you. Now, strangely enough, when these beings, even though they had the ability to take on a more compatible size physical body, sought to intermingle with the peoples of the earth, described in the scripture as a great violation of divine law. If you were to go home and read the book of Jude, you would discover that the book of Jude talks about how these angels didn't keep this first condition or their first estate and went after the strange flesh of earth, it says in the book of Jude, by intermingling with the peoples of earth. And that these were, many of them, destroyed in the destructions that descended upon these flesh peoples. And it's cited that in this instance, many of them were bottled up in the netherworld in the areas of darkness until the climax of the age. You're also told by the same situation that in the records of Enoch that watchers or watcher angels were sent down to keep many of these bottled up in nether worlds and subterranean worlds, lest they come forth and wreak havoc upon the earth. But the records of this in the book of Enoch and in other patterns of sacred writings refer also to spots far up in Asia, which are incorporated in the texts of the peoples of ancient China and in the steppes of the Asiatic deserts, such as the Gobi, where great cities once existed. And it talked about the gateway and the watchers that kept these monstrous and powerful angel devils within. Remember that Asia worships devils. Remember that most of the systems of religion in Asia, from the steppes of Asia, from Lhasa, and all the way to the upper steppes of China, and even interwoven into Buddhism, is the propitiation of these devils that came down out of the blue sky. And if you want an evidence that the image of deity to these people are devils, you just go and take a look at these demonic caricatures of these devil gods they serve. In fact, the gods they fear and serve in Asia have the most terrible, gargoyle-like faces, most hideous patterns, and since these men worship what they perceive, and this is what they perceive, you can understand the hideousness of the demonic powers that they recognize. In fact, we haven't the time to go into this, but Lowell Thomas had some unique experiences in Asia himself concerning their demon gods and services, which he has referred to, in which he saw the very embodiment of demon power manifested among these worshippers. The fact remains that these forces are not tied to idle tales. Lots of times in our modern and sophisticated world, when we look at the things that we have created, and we have made the very jungle we live in, and we see it piped in steel and in concrete in architecture, and we behold the modern freeways and the instruments of design, we see the massive towers of our radio stations and television stations and the technology of our society, and we get that superior aspect that descends upon a people that said, we have made all of this. And we're not about to be disturbed by anything that comes out of the traditions and tales of the peoples from around the world about monsters or giants or about strange devils. They just don't exist any. And of course, that's the attitude of a lot of people today. They just do not exist. In fact, some people have assumed that they never did exist, and at no time were any of these things actually existent in the world. But of course, that person today is faced with a lot of scientific evidence to prove that he is wrong. I point out to you then that the book of Genesis talks about the conditions that transpired at the period of the flood. The flood, of course, took place in the upper Tarim Basin and in those areas of those mountains north of Turkestan and up in what was once known as the great birthplace of nations and civilization. Actually, it was the place where the Sethites dwelt and where Noah and his family lived. Although some Sethites had migrated to the Persian Gulf and on down into the areas of Mesopotamia, such as had the descendants of the Sethites from whence Enoch and Job had come, who were dwelling in the ancient land, which was later called Palestine and ancient Jerusalem, before they went down, long before the flood, into the land of Egypt and built the great city of On, the great temples of Zendera, and eventually the great pyramid and other images of their design, for this was a part of their purpose. I think it is a significant thing that while going into these patterns of antiquity and record, we discover that this tremendous center of the white man up there in this great plateau high in the mountains, unaware was he of the fact that beneath this great shelf he lived on was a tremendous sea. That this whole Tarim Basin was a vast subterranean inland ocean virtually, covered over by this great land plateau surrounded by high mountains that he lived in. In fact, this was the area where these unassimilatable forces, these Nephilistic people, in order to serve the power of Lucifer, moved in and said, we're going to absorb and we're going to marry or we're going to devour one or the other this race. I think it rather significant that even from the records of ancient China, as well as from other texts that are still available in their tradition, as well as the scriptures, that these people, therefore, as they seized and started to intermingle with the sons of men, the Adamites, as they seized their daughters, the children born unto them, as they grew up, many of them were monsters. They grew up to be 26 and 30 feet tall. You say, why is this? Because you had mutated a people that followed angelic hosts with the Adamic race. Now, this was a forced condition. These women were captives in most instances and seized. And we are told that the result were many of them these monsters and these giants. There is a biological law that's involved. It's one of the great mysteries of mitosis. It is the strange factor that is a part of the affinity of the cells, carrying the characteristics in the chromosomes of both the father and the mother, and splitting them in the genes and the chromatin, determine the characteristics of the child by this process of mitosis. But the energy that keeps drawing those spindle fibers and dividing those cells and carrying on its relationship to life is one of the mysteries that any modern medical scientist will admit is a mystery. And now you have people whose energy patterns were in heights of 26 to 30 feet, and they were breeding with people of a height of 5'8" to 6', and the resulting pattern was giants in the land in those days before the completed growth took place of these offspring. And these giants, we are told, were evil. And it says in the fourth chapter the fourth verse of the sixth chapter of Genesis, and after this, there were giants in the earth in those days, after this intermingling of the Nephilim with these daughters of men, and the children were born of them. Many of them became mighty men of renown, famous in history throughout the world, monsters and giants. In fact, it wasn't too many years ago, a little after the turn of the century, that one of the archaeologists from America, Dr. Footerer, used to have his Palestinian exhibit here on Alexandria Street years ago, was known as the Ark Explorer, and he was in the ancient city of Petra, was one of the first white men to photograph the ancient city of Petra, was a city of the giants. I have many photographs out of Petra in which the tables they sat at could not be reached by the chin of the average man today. You could hardly reach the windowsills of their great houses carved in the solid rock. The city of giants, of the offspring of the Nephilim, of the cursed of the earth. There were two kinds of giants, we are told, by the ancient Kabbalah. And do not think for a moment that this is just talking about the volume which the Jews perverted and changed to their own use as they changed every sacred record they ever got their hands on. But at that time, there was records concerning the fact that the offspring of Lucifer and his fallen angels that came into earth went into two directions. Some of them produced geniuses and monsters in cunning, and others produced monsters in body, but beast-like in mind. So you have these two violations, monsters of two different types, One of them brilliant, cunning, and propagating a people of evil. The other mighty giants that were brutish in their capacities, but violent in their being. We are also told concerning them that they fell upon people and devoured and ate them, devouring human flesh. That long before the days of Babylon, the chief among the angelic hosts of these monster giants was called Baali. And the word Baal is only a carrying down of these satanic declarations and deifications of these monsters. In fact, one of the old words which we have today, one of the oldest words in language for priests or leaders, whether it be of any kind of religion, was the word canon. In fact, the Christian church should never use the word canon for any of its clergy, because the first word for canon was first used by the devil gods of satanic worship. The offspring of fallen angels were called canons. And they were the canons of Baal. And Baali was the great monster ruler of Luciferian power in the earth, set up in every country, was one monster ruler, sometimes a deified monster, and he was called Baali. The original tremendous idol-like beings, many times changed to the serene postures of fat and smiling Buddhas all over India, come from the images of the monster Baalis that were set up there ages ago, long before Buddha ever broke out of jail to start Buddhism, which happened relatively late in the histories of religion. The pattern was these monstrous gotten images set around upon the mountains to which the peoples of Asia were told that they must worship and serve were the images of these so-called monster Baali gods. You ever hear the word cannibal? Cannibal comes from Cana Baal, because these priests of Baal ate human flesh. And therefore, when they talked about a devourer of human flesh, they called him a Cana Baal, because he was a priest of Baal. I think some of these preachers that carry the name canon and want to go around and talking about whether something was canonized, just are admitting that they have inherited a Balaam historical name and tradition. I point out to you here that in the book of Genesis, therefore, it says that they were giants on the earth in those days. They were the result of this, and many of them became men of renown. Those names have been names scattered throughout the areas of Asia under a multitude of identifications, and you can find by the interpretation of those names, an interpretation of names that were even sown into the areas of mythology as it affected our own race when in Western civilization in the days of Greece and the Scythians, they picked up the names and translated them into Greek of a lot of these men of renown, and thus many of them wake up the names of mythology, which you'll find today in the background of ancient mythology. This is also true in India. It's true also in ancient Egypt. Though Egypt itself had a rather direct relationship in history, the things that had passed from the departed world that had plunged beneath the waters in the days of the sinking of continents to their bridging the period into a new creation, into which they discussed and talked about how they had settled in the Nile River basin, and how eventually there came again white men, and how they had built the city of On, erected the pyramids, and this was a part of their prophecies from the days of their migration in the days of the catastrophe. I think it rather significant then that we find that in the days of Noah, one of the Luciferian designs was to absorb, mongrelize, or devour the white race. And the older texts, which were not confused by anybody seeking to crowd or obscure it, the older text said, "And God beheld that these beings were evil continually and sought the destruction of his race. So God said, I will destroy them from the earth, and I will destroy all that have become enamored with them, for they have taught the multitudes to err, and they have polluted them with the flesh of earth." This meant that they had started a mongrelization between the Adamites, the Negroes, and they were doing just what Mr. Kennedy and his brother are trying to do today. The scripture says here is that that therefore God repented man. Now this is a fallacy. God never repented of anything, because he knew everything from the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. The actual word relates to God's determination. And God says, whereas man might question, why has this happened? I have foreknown this course, but I have permitted evil to demonstrate it, that I might elevate my sons and subdue it. And this term and its paraphrasing was boxed up into a word here translated repentance. So God said, I will do this. I will destroy then this monstrous thing. I will wipe out these giants in this area and this polluted blood. I will send a catastrophe upon them, and shall now determine who has the right in this area to survive, because I will announce now unto Noah, whose family is still pure, and unto his sons and their wives, my intent to destroy this earth. And those that lack the capacity to understand what they say have already been mutated beyond the capacity to carry on this strain. Well, that's intelligent understanding by the Most High of the peoples round about. That's why when the days when Noah built that tremendous ship up there on that high mountain plateau, there was nothing that was quite as irresponsible from the standpoint of just human evaluation if you didn't know what was going to happen. But when Noah told them that they were violating law and that to stop what they were doing and that they had better get ready because the catastrophe was about to happen, it looked like it was physically impossible. They didn't know that like a whole lot of this great basin out here and a lot of it up our coastline, that the ocean was way deep underneath it and that there were ribs here and there holding it up. But if God were to shake this thing mightily, it would crumble and fall into the sea. Well, the fact remains that they didn't know this, but when Noah told them and Noah went to work on this divine architecture and built this fine big ship and started to load it and get in, and they still had an opportunity, but they proved they lacked the spiritual capacity of understanding, and it says they were involved now in the revelry of all this pagan worship, and you will note that the process said they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage in full revelry, mongrelization, integration, and the attempted collapse of your race. Of course, this wasn't the only strain of that race. Previous migrations had already sent Enoch and Job and portions of your household down to the Persian Gulf. Some of your ancient forefathers had crossed the steppes and set up observing stations in which they watched the sun, the moon, the stars, and anticipated times and measurements of things which were to come. We are told here, therefore, that one day it came, the waters of the heavens suddenly descended in their great outpouring of rain, and simultaneously with this low atmospheric pressure condition and patterns of alignment, there was a great earthquake, and this whole bottom of the this plateau that they were resting on collapsed and fell in, and suddenly the fountains of the deep were discovered, it says, and the boat was floating, and the thing was swallowed up inside of this high basin. And the storms continued, and the catastrophes continued until they came a cessation, and then a great earthquake let the water out of the two ends of the Tabrim Basin, where those tremendous ravines and where these records are to be found to this day of the archaeological expeditions into that area find even the remnants of old civilizations on the floor of the ancient Tabrim Basin, which had become a sea for a period of time and took some years to altogether subside. Though the immediate areas that of the high water rushed out down the Huang Ho rivers and down even into Mesopotamia through the great cataracts caused by the earthquake that split open this great basin thereafter. And this is the story of the Tabrim Basin flood. But it also was sufficient that at that time, the suddenness of this disaster wiped out a great number of these giants. Not all of them, because these Nephilistic factor was scattered throughout the earth, was over in Asia, was down in Africa, was scattered out upon the earth. But someone said, what is this to do with us here in this period of time in which we live? Well, because these offspring were not only offspring of fallen angels and satanic in their process, but they were one of the important marks of the day in which Noah lived. Now I point out to you that over here in the statements of Jesus, that Matthew records that Christ is talking about the time in which we live. We are at the other end of a long conspiracy to overthrow your race, mongrelize it, integrate it, and destroy it. You see, for all these thousands of years, the master plan of the enemy has to be to efface and destroy your race, to separate a people from the earth, to serve the one true God, and to destroy the posterity so they couldn't occupy the earth. And so we were told that when we came up to the end of the age, that we would be in a period of time when the powers of darkness, when mystery Babylon, when an attempt to form by the sons and daughters of Lucifer, a one-world system of government and power, they would seek also to bring about the total integration and mongrelization of your society. They would seek to conquer your nations with hordes on the outside, fifth columns on the inside, and it would be at a historic time when there would be great troubles upon the face of the earth. There would be false Christ that would rise up and pagan leaders. At the same time, the scripture said, it shall be at that time as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the climax of this age and in the day of the coming of the embodiment of God, or the coming of the Son of Man, which actual word was the embodiment of God, or Yahshua, or the one you know as Christ. Every time one mentions this, someone says, well, surely, Dr. Swift, you do not believe in the return bodily of Christ. That's just a superstition of the church. Let me tell you, if your Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or Episcopal pastor in the past has told you that's a superstition, it's just a sign of what a mental degeneracy has taken place inside the church for a lack of knowledge. I'm going to tell you that whatsoever Christ said he's going to do, he'll do. Whatsoever God's purpose to do, he'll do. Don't be so conceited as to think that we're so smart that we can keep God from returning when he wants to. In fact, if we're real wise, we'd say, come in and come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because I'm quite convinced that we need him, and he'd be better to have Christ come in and replace some of the leaders we have now than to continue in this direction. In fact, I don't know anything better for the world than to see Christ come in and establish his kingdom, and the more absolute, the better. I point out to you this now, that it says, so therefore, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you say, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, there were a lot of things. Some people say, well, what's wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage? There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage. There's a lot wrong with eating, drinking, and giving as they did in the days of Noah. There's a lot wrong with whites marrying Asiatics, with whites marrying Negroes, with demon powers moving in, or marrying Jews. That's about as bad as you can get. You know, this Negro-Jew combination is the fastest way to degenerate the Negro. It's talking about experiments now crossing Negroes with orangutans, and that'll cause another degeneration. It'll cause degenerated orangutans. At least retarded ones. Let me tell you that you're in an hour when the powers of darkness have designed the destruction of your race. Don't you make any mistake about it, it is by plan and design. They have moved and sat together in their upper rooms of strategy and called on breaking down of your laws, seeking to substitute for truth a phony guilt complex by misinterpreted passages of Scripture and under the pressure of clergy that are in their control. I tell you that the reason why you have brainwashed clergy is because you haven't had spirit-filled clergy. I tell you the reason why today that you're going down a road to trouble in the course of so many people following their clergy is because these men have never heard from heaven because they've never known how to contact it. I point out that this is why the Scripture says you have a famine, not a famine of bread in my land, but a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. But that doesn't mean you're about through. It means God's about to see that his people hear it, that they come out of their sleep, that they do the task which he placed them in the earth to do. But I want to call out to your attention that these things which we see, which mark the day of the Lord, which day of the Lord is the re-entry of God and his forces into physical affairs to lead his victorious race to the climax of his purpose. He points out that the hordes of Asia will be gathering, the hordes of Africa will be stirred up, and the rushes will be one of the central focusing points for this irritation and trouble as it's hurled against you. We're told that Satan's own children run the operation of fifth colony in this mysterious city and actually organize the whole world order against you. And this is why Jesus pointed out that Babylon was thy merchant by the multitude of his wares, and he was the same one that was guilty of the blood of the prophets all the way down from the death of Abel to Zacharias killed between the horns of the altar. So when Christ makes this clear definition in the book of Revelation as well as in the book of Matthew, what he's trying to tell you is that Jewry is directing the war on the inside against you as well as on the outside, has been behind the setting up of this world government, United Nations program to deceive all the nations and then to integrate and mongrelize and deliver you bound into their world dominion. The only thing is you have to read the rest of the book. It just shows the forces of heaven and the power of God raising up a mighty kingdom to smash this thing until there isn't a Jew left in the United States or any other Christian nation to finish this job. Let me point out then that there's something else. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Someone said, well, we may have monsters of evil genius, and you do, there is no doubt of it. An unprecedented amount of monsters of evil genius. But you say, we don't have any giants in the land in these days. You don't? I'm going to tell you that phenomena in the last 10 years has been increasing with unprecedented evidences that something strange is happening on the earth. I don't have to interpret it, I'm just going to report it. Boy, there has been seen now over the last 20 years more and more manifestations of strange things, but the last 11 and 12 years and since World War II, unprecedented ones. I have in my hands a book by the famous naturalist Sanderson, who writes about The research which he and other scientists traveling all over the world did concerning not only the so-called abominable snowmen over in the Himalayas, but monsters living in California, in Humboldt County, in the Trinity Alps, and in areas behind the San Bernardino Forest, and in conditions that show up right here in California, while they're showing up in the Mato Grosso in South America, and they're showing up in the mountain ranges of Mexico. Well, you say you don't believe that? Well, I have no reason to doubt that this responsible scientist is recording something that's an accurate phenomenon, because I have a clipping that goes back to 1958 in my file. And the clipping was reprinted by the scientist here, which came out of the Los Angeles Examiner and the Herald Express at that time, as it was called. Now, it happened on November 9th in 1958. The man was Charlie Wetzel, and he was on his way home, and as he drove down the freeway, suddenly a monster stepped up on him. He said the thing looked like a huge man with a hideous face. He was 26 to 30 feet tall, but big and like a huge tree. He said he saw him, and as other cars approached, he saw the same thing, and they slid to a stop, and one car banged into another. And he immediately, in great fear, he backed up, and then he suddenly charged straight at it, and he bumped into the thing, and it jumped to one side, and he drove on and looked to see it step over into the Santa Ana riverbed. Now he reported this to the police, and the police investigated it, and this was the report, and this was a complement of report that transpired. Within the next few days, reported in Bell Gardens, one woman out in her backyard, hanging out clothes in the semi-darkness, looked up, and suddenly looked like a telephone pole had put its foot down alongside of her, and she looked up, and here was this monster man standing there, 1 foot over her in her yard and 1 foot in the next. And with fear, she ran into the house and reported it. When they came back, it had gone away, but here's the depression of the footmark. And there were several reports that went into the police, and the police thought that people had had too much to drink, and that this thing surely couldn't have taken place. Up in the areas around Humboldt County and north of Yreka, there were reports being made by lumbermen of finding footprints from 17 to 26 inches long. That's a pretty good-sized fella. That's almost as big as Paul Bunyan. The only thing was, this thing wasn't made out of wood. It was walking around. More than that, they found some smaller ones that were about 12 and 14 inches, on up to 17 inches, so they must be little ones going along with the big ones. Now, we realize that from the Pleistocene period on down to now, there were lots of large creatures, but that any creature could have survived from that time to this, or would have been able to have survived without observation, is a curious feat if it were possible. But when we don't have to go back that far, when there were giants in the land in the days of Noah, when there were giants in the land in the days of Petra, and we can come on the other side of the flood, there were giants in the land in the days of Moses. For when Moses was being sent over into Canaan land, and if you were a student of history, you'll remember that the ancient land, later called Canaan land, was once the original Ur-Usalam that was occupied by the parents of Enoch and Job, which lived contemporary to the same time, and who had great herds of sheep and cattle, and who were savants, one of whom God gave the great experiences of carrying him into the heavens, who wrote the book of Enoch. Now, when these men went down into Egypt to build that great scientific city of Ankh, and to set up that great measuring instrument of all time, and to fulfill the building of this altar and pillars of the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, hill country Canaanites, Akkads, and Canaanites, whose history goes back to the people that Cain married into, descended down upon that white city, defenseless and not military, and they conquered that city, and there were giants among them. And they set up the cities of Ai and other cities in the land of ancient Jerusalem, in what was now known as Palestine, and they named it Canaan land because they were Canaanites. If you go back to the record of when God told Moses, after he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he was going to give them back a land. He's going to give them back a land. The land that he showed them was a land that had been promised unto their fathers. The land which he showed them was the land that they were going to be led into to take, and it was Canaan land. And when they got up to Canaan land, why, the people said, "My, look at those giants walking around over there." And they sent spies over into the land, and they found out that a great race of giants ruled over a smaller people, but they lived in Ai. And they murmured, and they said, "Why, we can't take that land. Those fellows are too big. Look at those giants." God said, I said I was going to give you the land, but because you've murmured against me and you don't have any faith, you and your fathers are going to die here in this wilderness. Your children will get in the land, but you won't. That's why you have the record of the fact that it was Joshua and his armies that were sent to take the land. And you remember, God told him how to march around Jericho 7 times, and he let the walls of the city fall, and they were to move upon this thing with the power of God and give them a victory. Even though their armies were virtually outnumbered and the power of the giants would be great, God promised them a victory. You know, and you can get in touch with the British Museum, and you can investigate the research done in the land of Jericho and at the cities of Ai, and you'll discover that the kings of Ai and the kings of Jericho, these were monstrous giants, and they had a head whose skull was 26 inches wide or long. That they beheaded their kings and buried them in jars made out of baked clay. So they always put away the heads of their kings with a separate burial in these jars, and the burial place of these heads have been discovered, and archaeologists have heads with a skull 26 inches. More than that, the evidence is that they were ruled over by giants is now a matter of history, and there's records concerning this even existing among the Sumerians, who talked about the giants of Ai. They also talk about the chaos monster Tiamat, which was the name for Lucifer, and how some of the offspring of those that came with him and his offspring were mighty and great giants and towered high above men. I point out to you then that this unassimilatable and evil offspring were referred to historically at that time, and so that's not so far back. Now we're getting into a period after the flood. We're getting into a period at the time of the Exodus. We're getting into 1,450 years before Christ. Giants in the land. Well, the significant thing is also that those like Wilkins and other explorers that did extensive work in South America looking over the remnants of the Andes and Inca civilization find the great tradition of the great subterranean cavern systems of the Andes Mountains. In fact, a whole large part of the Inca have been evaluated as having entered into a cavern system and disappeared into an inner earth. This is an open history and tradition in South America. And that these monsters would appear, and they were called the monsters of the sun, and they would come out of the mountain, and they were seen walking in the base of the Andes Mountains. Men like Wilkins and others who went into South America, deep into the Mato Grosso, into some of the jungles, and some of the most unexplored land in the world today is still in South America. And in the Mato Grosso, the Indians talk about these men, 3 times the height of their Indian warriors, 3 times the height of their natives that stalk the earth at night and have been seen there. Someone said, just superstition? Well, that might be, but the scientists down there found footprints down there measuring 25 inches in length. Now, as we talk about these significant things, we're talking to you about the fact that in San Gabriel Mountains, they discovered footprints and had several observations. I have here about 24 pages on California dealing with Humboldt County, Eureka, Trinity Alps, over by Weaverville, and up in that area where sightings visible made by lumbermen. One great TD-9 turned over by one of these monsters who turned it over just as though he were turning over a spool. And the resulting pattern was that men quit their work, and the lumber companies up there, whose names I have here, and their crews quit work, wouldn't work in the woods while there were things like this around. Said, why didn't they go in and get them? Well, they've been all over trying to find them, but they don't locate them when they hunt for them. You say, what do you think they are? I think, my friends, that they are nothing more nor less than the offspring of Nephilim. I don't know whether they've just bred up a new generation of them, but these monkeys we've got around here are capable. Strange as it might seem, Akron, with which these things have shown up, I am just reporting to you without wasting the time on all the measures that 31 sightings of monster men in the mountains of Europe, the mountains of the West, and in the Northwest, as well as in South America and over in Asia, are not, my friends, a coincidence, except in the measure of time, that as there were giants in those days, suddenly we have found there are giants in ours. Now there's some mysterious passages over here in the book of Revelation, and we might call your attention to them. One of those passages is over here in the book of Revelation when one of the judgments of the climax of the hour, the fifth angel fulfills his responsibility, and out of the inner earth, or the bottomless pit, the circular inner earth, out of its cavern systems now emerges a great horde and force of beings. These beans are to participate in this final struggle, but they are not good. They serve the nether darkness. And in compensation for this, the very hosts of heaven join you to protect you from these evil forces. We are told that there's a king over them, and they even have flying objects that go forth to work against the peoples of earth. And it tells you here that the king over them is named in the Hebrew tongue of Abaddon, in the Greek tongue of Apollyon, which means he is the king of the bottomless pit, or he is Lucifer, or his embodied master. Now, the scripture tells us that only in the latter days do they come out from whence they have been in hiding and have been kept in throughout these years, but not come out to make you pray, though this is their design, for God intends to have a big victory at this time with the powers, the forces of righteousness on your side. I think it is a significant thing also that in the old text is the word incubi. Incubi are the offspring of satanic forces which have intermingled with human beings, producing an unassimilatable demonic people who have the face and the character, and whose face assumes the beak of the evil bird, we are told by the ancients. Also, in this pattern, the same word applied is applied to Judas Iscariot. And when Jesus says to these Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do," he was a liar and a murderer in the beginning. He identifies them as the unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer, who now are in their size and capacity guilty of cunning and of conspiratorial evil against God's kingdom. And so this whole United Nations world government conspiracy against the freedom of the nations of Christendom and against the nations of God's kingdom, to bind them into common unity with all the pagans of the earth and then subordinate you and your flag to their service. It is their responsibility, and when they are among you, their masquerade is they're your merchants. Now, that doesn't mean you look with hostility on every merchant, but you be careful of every merchant with that six-pointed star hanging out in front. And they do finance the program of the darkness. Has it ever occurred to you then that one of the most important things that you and I can do is to preserve not only the sanctity of our race, but to preserve its purity, to keep our race unpolluted, to keep it from being mutated, to keep the spiritual perception from being in any way injured by seeking to have this race preserved? And the policies of your forefathers and your immigration department and the status of your government was all aligned with the purpose of God. You know, the President of the United States came out with a strange statement in this last week. He said that one of the great catastrophes was that without any rhyme or reason or purpose, that the immigration authorities had set a quota, and the quota was 92,000 people, but only from Northern European, Nordic, and Western European countries. That this was a discriminatory practice with no rhyme, reason, or purpose, he said, to let just 92,000 people in, and they all had to be white Nordics. Well, that's the best rhyme, reason, and purpose I ever heard. But he's had so many of these monsters that instead of growing up, concentrated their evil in their head around him, that they have virtually hypnotized and mutated his intelligence. So this last week, the President of the United States, and I can quote Los Angeles Times, which I have here to read from you, the President of the United States said that we've got to make some changes here. The terrible thing is that of 92,000 visas, which go to all these white nations of Western Europe, that they only use 32,000 of them. We got 60,000 of them left over. He says we can't have that. I propose, he says, we knock out this quota system. We extend the number that can come in to a minimum of 164,500. Now let them come in from everywhere, Africa, Asia. Anybody wants to come in, let them come in. He said, we just got to use up this quota. You know, if we were real smart, we'd just say we don't need a quota. We wouldn't let anybody in that didn't look like your grandmother, your grandfather. We wouldn't let anybody in that didn't look like your forebears. We would close the doors of our nation to any but assimilatable society that were white and Christian. You know, one of the Episcopal leaders out here in California right now from the East was speaking here in Los Angeles this morning, and he's got a piece in the Los Angeles Times today. I'm holding this in my hand. I think this is an evidence of how far down the road to this pattern of lunacy they can go. And this man says the crash program must now take place here at once to integrate the churches. And so as he speaks, he says, He says that there's no greater experience than this fusing of the people together. He says, I share my apartment, my bedroom with a Negro. Say, this is Episcopal bishop. Well, we've got funny people like that here in California, too. I guess Hollywood's got more than its share. He says the thing that the church must do right now is teach these awful Christians the myth of a white God and of a white race and a white mankind. He says here the myth of a white God must be smashed now by the church, and we must abolish all violations in fair employment, and we must put all white churches under Negro clergymen and white clergymen over Negro churches. I'd just soon listen to any witch doctor as a Negro clergyman. Because today these fellows are not speaking out except in the most extreme minority case. But in this instance right here, he wants a smash-crash program of the integration of the churches in Los Angeles and throughout the nation. And he says that if you don't take them into your home and mingle them into your family, you're not practicing what you preach either. And he says, we've got to accomplish this thing. The strategy is pretty simple. They want to mongrelize the race. They want to destroy it. They want to end up with one world, and a world which the devil has been trying to put over ever since your race first arrived. So we turn back to the president. The president says, I can change America if given the next 5 years to start my massive program of no quota and let them come in from African, Asia, and all over. Well, if the United States Congress and Senate passed that, we should impeach every man that votes for it. And we should stand at this coast to see that they don't land. Within this same strategy, these cunning monsters who today are in the same embodied height as you are no less dangerous than the monsters of violence that sought to devour your race by consuming them bodily and serving them in their cannibal manner. There has been a continual token of this process even among these cunning monsters with their ritual murder. I point out to you at this hour that you are in the latter days. I think if there's anything significant about the sighting of the monsters, it's this. It means that we are in the actual duplication of the measure of time that God told us would mark the climax of the age. The pyramid measures it, the skies measure it. We've already had the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens in the configurations of February of last year. We have the symbol of the repetition everywhere of strange sightings. As you may well also have read the accounts that took place when the Sutton monster was first seen, when a large object bulged out of the sky, landed on a hill. And the people saw this and went out to see what the fire was. And they called the sheriffs, and a great monster stood there, almost illuminated against the strange glowing of his craft. And they saw this monster standing up some 28 feet high, and the strange odor emerged from it, and people ran in fear. And the sheriff and his sheriff's cars arrived at the scene back in Virginia, and as they arrived at the scene just in time to see this molten object take off and go away. And they went up on the ground, and here were footprints, and here was the impression. You say, is this well substantiated? Yes, it's one of those strange reports in your time of the unidentified flying objects that when they verified it by witnesses and they verified it by the impact on the ground, something had been there, had burned a spot in the ground, large and in circle, and something had stood up there, a monster, looking at men. You say, you think that came in from outside? No, I think that came from the outside, of the inside out. I think that's again what the book of Revelation talks about, of some of these forces that would be joining their companions in the service of Lucifer at the climactic hour. These forces do not worry me. I'm not near as much worried about the monsters of Lucifer's host that appear on the scene now as I am the children of Lucifer that surround our statesmen. Because God's going to have to take care of what I don't know how to answer, but you and I are responsible for taking care of the situation where we can do something about it. Someone said the other day that it's important that we silence forever these churches and these people that discuss these matters. I listened to a report on the Methodist minister in Glendale's Methodist church today. He got up and told his congregation something rather unique. He said, you know, somebody came in here and they put some terrible hate literature down the church. You know who it was, he said. This literature said why we should keep Glendale white. So he said, I took down the phone and I called Rabbi Simons and told him all about it. And who did it right away? You know, if I was a Methodist in that community, I'd be ashamed of myself. I'd move. I wouldn't move out of the town. I'd move out of the church. Why did a Methodist minister call a rabbi to report somebody that was intelligent enough to say, keep Glendale white? Because that Methodist minister knew that the rabbi was behind all the Negro trouble. And that's their headquarters to report to. I tell you, we've got too many ministers reporting to rabbis right now. Someone said, is this hate? I hate the enemies of my God. You know, my Bible tells me to hate the enemies of God with a perfect hatred. But that doesn't stir me up too much about one individually or personally. I look upon him as a creature of his own origin, of the origin of his father. But I'm going to be determined that we're not going to let this thing destroy us. Someone says that we've got to stop the message that talked about opposing and resisting and carrying out the blueprint of God to oppose these things. Let me tell you something. Just as God raised your race up to oppose the darkness, he sent Joshua in as a giant killer. All the pattern and all the history and tradition you have, even some of the folklore that your race has carried down has been tied to history and tradition. I tell you, we need some mighty men of God to kill a lot of cunning geniuses of evil today. That's the kind of giant killers we need in this country. When a patriot says, Dr. Swift, I'm with you in purpose. I'm with all the right-wing movements. But I'm afraid of the power of these Jews and their organizations to cut off the support to my family by cutting out the raw materials I need in my business. When the baker says I won't be able to get flour, and the printer says they'll cut off the paper, and they control the major paper companies in town, and I don't dare identify myself with the thing I believe, then I think it's time that we've arrived at the conclusion of what's wrong and make sure that this thing doesn't happen. You know, about the time a big paper company in this town cuts off newspaper from a printer because he's a patriot, it's time we saw that the whole town knew what that company did. I think it's time that the whole community knew who was behind the creation of the troubles. And whenever they seek to put over this by propaganda or seek to put over this by the media of getting you to accept this situation by mass repetition, it's time that white Christians boycotted every product advertising on a TV show that puts over propaganda to mongrelize our race. And all the propaganda lying broadcast, the defenders and broadcasts like this, are nothing, my friends, but an attempt to destroy the real spiritual values of thus saith the Lord, but the characters are up so that if you're on God's side, they try to make a monster out of you while they take the thing which is evil and they try to make it look good. And you know, we're exporting now on this program of intercultural relationship, we're exporting these defender TV broadcasts all over Europe with a new dialogue. I just point this out. I only mentioned that as one program among many. I think the time has come for militant Christians to notify producers and sponsors and say, sponsor this rubbish, try to brainwash America, we are not going to buy another bit of your goods till you get off of this kind of a program. Now you say, well, that wouldn't do any good. Well, about the time the first 1,000 letters arrived, we'd be doing a lot of good. Even the rascals worry about their pocketbook. You say, we need the goods. You don't need any goods that much. I tell you that the time to buy Christian and trade Christian is so fast dawning that one of these days the biggest dearth in business is going to be by the enemies of Christ who've been selling this propaganda and financing this kind of evil. There were giants in the land in those days. There's some in the land today. And I point out to you that scientific expeditions, research is being done by leading anthropologists are firmly convinced that some strange things have taken place. Some of them even went so far as to wonder if there wasn't some area where they could have been kept in suspended animation, or whether there might have been in an area that has recently, under earthquakes and conditions, been opened up, where they had been sustained in caverns with water and with food. We don't have to speculate on it. We don't know where Lucifer's had them all this time. But I know that they've arrived at the right time to prove to me it's time for every Christian to wake up and get ready to fight the battle of Armageddon. Last year, high up on the Kings River in the Sierras, a group of fishermen looked over behind high willows that reached up some 16, 17 feet along the banks of the stream to see the head of a large creature looking at them. They were frightened to even go back to their camp, and they hightailed it for the nearest timber, which is understandable. And they reported this thing, and when they went back, they fairly found footprints, bare footprints of a large man. That's why the newspapers up around Fresno County and other places talking about what happened in the Sierra said the Bigfoot of Northern California has shown up here. Then they related also that this might be akin to the same things that have been seen out in the wilderness areas, and the footprints found in the wilderness areas of the San Bernardino Mountains and the strange footprints of the South. So I'm going to tell you that these are only marks in time to let you know that you have moved into a climactic era in human history. This very week, we have watched again a climax of another covenant of infamy, as we this afternoon referred to this treaty that would block your development or your free use in the development of nuclear weapons by binding yourself to a treaty with the enemy, which you cannot trust, which is to lead up to further treaties for total disbarring of nuclear weapons and the transfer of them all over in the hands of the United Nations. That's why in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God says, your covenant with death and with hell I will disannul. For what you have done, you have gone and made your treaty with death and with hell to keep the scourge of his armies from coming over you. And you have made lies your refuge and falsehood your hiding place, the scripture says. So I think that's about as clear as you could outline this treaty. God says, ratify this treaty. The scourge is going to come suddenly when they think you're disarmed, and I'm going to have to smash the whole thing with hailstones of great size and great power. Hailstones of today, when God talks about dropping them on cities and dropping them on the enemy, are the hailstones of the bombs that will destroy, even as the book of Ezekiel says, the United Nations building itself before it's over. I point out that you've arrived at the time and in the age and in the era. There are many objectives which men have before them. They say, we'd like to get these done. If we could get this done, we could straighten things out in the next 25 years. You don't have 25 years to get things done. You don't have 25 years to save America. You don't have 25 years to wake up the white man. You don't have 25 years to bind the darkness. You've only got a very short time, a very few weeks, a very few months to crystallize America, to waken up white civilization and say, this is as far as they're going to go, to tell the president and to tell your representatives what they're going to do or they're not going back. If you don't follow these instructions of thus saith the Lord, you're going to be a socialist state in slavery, and you're going to see the last of your flag and the last of your nation and the last of your freedoms. But I can assure you tonight that there's no if in this gospel. For God says, I'm not going to let this happen for the family name and for the family honor if I have to just stick pins in all of you. You say, God doesn't say that. Well, he sent the hornets after one fellow to make him do what he wanted him to do. He said he's going to send the chastisement and the overflowing scourge against you. This scourge is already starting to move. It's heading for Washington. It's parading in the streets of your city. You can't seem to appease them. This is going to awaken you out of your sleep. Now, don't worry about some big monster looking in your window. It could happen, but don't worry about that. The chances are it'll be somebody else's window. Yeah, really. That's where the law of averages can let you go to sleep, even in a strange hour like this. So I can tell you that I know up in Northern California some areas where they peek out at every strange noise. So we're living in a climactic hour. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It wasn't too long ago they saw pterodactyls flying over the jungles of the Amazon. That meant there was a few of flying lizards of huge size left from the long back age. Don't be surprised at anything that occurs at this time. After all, we've had a lot of things coming in and out from space, and don't think we haven't. Just because there's a strange policy in your nation to say we didn't see it or it didn't happen doesn't stop the thousands of observations that are taking place all the time. We don't go along with or support 100,000 crackpot organizations that have been designed just to raise money from people by telling them all about some strange phenomena that nobody sees or knows anything about. But I'm going to tell you this, that there is an unprecedented amount of sightings taking place all the time and constantly by scientists, by observers, by men flying aircraft concerning objects in the sky and ships and vehicles that have nothing to do with Earth. fact, just this last week, one magazine, a newspaper report that you're making a probe to probe that strange satellite going around Mars that's only about 500 to 800 miles at most off the surface of Mars, and sometimes as close as 300 miles. They say that this is a mechanical island, and they anticipate it's about 5 miles in diameter, and it had to be created by intelligent beings, and we suspect that such beings would be men. They don't know what they might have been, but I can tell you that everything that has intelligence and walks upright to man, or he's an angel, or he belongs to the host of one of the programs of God's kingdom, and they all have one thing in common. They have the same dimensions, generally, and the same aspects, except for the archangels and their followers. So very apparently, they believe that there's a great island, a mechanical one, going around Mars, and you're preparing to probe this. So someone said, you don't believe that this is, that it's possible? Well, I'm not foolish enough to think we're the only people in God's universe that have intelligence enough to put satellites around a planet. I don't think this is the only place in a universe of 126 trillion suns visible to the natural eye and with normal lenses. I don't think, my friends, with 126 trillion suns in their solar systems, that this is the only spot by any means in which men are flying through the sky or aspiring to move through space. I also believe that all the powers of darkness that can be correlated are being correlated today for a victory in the earth. And Almighty God said, I'm going to correlate all the hosts of heaven for a victory in the earth. And I'm going to sound my call before my elect, and they're going to come from the four corners of the heavens. And I'm going to gather my people in the earth, and we're going to be a great and mighty resistant army, and we're going to overthrow this power of darkness in every nation of God's kingdom. In fact, there is more evidence every passing day. There are some things that we're not going to talk about. We haven't neither the time nor the inclination at this moment. But I want you to know that we are very sure of the imminence of divine intervention. I want you to know that we have looked upon and we have witnessed the evidence that unprecedented forces are standing by. And I tell you tonight that the great challenge to God's people is to rise up and do their part in fulfilling God's instructions, and He'll keep that covenant which He made with your fathers for the greatest, most dazzling demonstration the world has ever seen. You're standing at the edge of such a day. Yes, there's giants in the land and in some of the high mountains. You just better take a little heavier caliber next time. But let me tell you something, you're in the last days. Might be wise if the Christians in the United States that love their country and want to defend it against communism made sure they had adequate caliber to defend their houses as well. And I'm going to tell you, any white man that won't defend his house is worse than an infidel. And that you're responsible to preserve the sanctity of your household and protect them from people gone savage that would rape or assault or murder in order to follow out the orders of their demagogues. An unprecedented line of clippings comes to us from all over the nation. They're correlated and filed each week. If you could read as many accounts of the savage assaults and the design to crush, destroy, and ruin that's coming today out of the cannibal aborigine that has this veneer of civilization rolled off by demagogues and witch doctors in this nation today, you'd realize that some changes have taken place in America, and they're turning our cities into concrete jungles. Out of it comes this realization that the God of the ages who walked the earth and called his disciples, that is your father that begat you in the beginning, says, I have an appointment and a date with you, a covenant that I intend to keep in the midst of all this hostility, in the midst of all these situations. I'm going to grant unto you victory, I'm going to stir you up to achieve it, and I'm going to join you in that hour of need. And that's worth it all. You didn't come from a race of weaklings. The standards on the walls of 1,000 homes and 1,000 castles and 1,000 generations would mark the call of a people that had a destiny. If you started to measure the patterns of time and look forward into the course that God has marked for you ahead, 30,000 years from now, your race is still going to be the standard raiser of civilization and culture. And it's not going to be many years before you bring it into completion and this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and you his offspring.